Well, do you know that I have been in pastoral ministry for almost 40 years? Which, by the way, that's what old preachers say when they begin their sermons on a Sunday morning. For nearly four decades, it has been about 37 years that I have been in pastoral ministry. And in those 3.5 decades, I have had the joy of officiating at literally hundreds of wedding ceremonies. And almost without exception, I'm sure there are some exceptions to this, but almost without exception, in all of those weddings, I have led that couple to recite after me and pledge to one another a promise, a commitment, a set of commitments that you will surely recognize. It goes like this. I, groom, take you, bride. Now, of course, they personalize it. That would be weird to do it that way, wouldn't it? I, Jack, take you, Jill, whatever. I, groom, take you, bride, to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my love. This is spoken by the groom to his bride and by the bride to her groom. And I want you to notice in that pledge or in that vow that this commitment that is being made, this commitment to marital love, is expressed in the promise or the pledge of unaltering faithfulness. It is this promise where each one, the bride and the groom, say to one another, I promise to make you my one and only, and I will be your one and only until the day that one of us will die. And this promise is always made without condition, every single time, no matter what our circumstances are, for better or for worse. No matter if we are living in wealth or in poverty, for richer, for poorer. Regardless of whether our bodies are healthy or sick, in sickness and in health. All of the time when we make these pledges to one another, we make them with the promise that we will be faithful to one another regardless of what the future holds. Now, every time that I have led a couple to do this, I have always started with the groom first. The groom goes first in making this pledge. I think husbands ought to lead out in this kind of a commitment, and so we always start with the groom. So imagine this moment. You won't have to imagine it. Many of you have stood there, of course. But imagine you're standing at that altar, groom and bride holding hands, and imagine if I were to begin to lead that groom to make these pledges. I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And imagine if at that point that groom started hesitating and inserting qualifying statements and ifs and ors. Imagine if he said, I promise to take you for my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. Well, I mean, unless such and such happens, right? Can you imagine such a moment? Or I promise to love you so long as we both stay healthy and happy in this whole deal, and as long as you remain good looking, and as long as you make the meals like, or as long, can you imagine what that bride would do? Every bride in that moment would throw his hands down, step away from the altar, and end the marriage before it ever even began. And we wouldn't blame her for doing that, because there's no way that she could commit herself to this man if he is qualifying every pledge and every promise that he is making to her. Why? Why couldn't she commit to him? Here's why. Because marital love is rooted in trust. Marital love is rooted in this fact that I trust the promises that you are making to me. And in fact, I would suggest to you that no family can survive, let alone thrive, where there is a lack of trust. And so with that bold statement, let me welcome you to week number 3. This is our third Sunday morning in the book of Proverbs where we are thinking together about God's blueprint. We're learning from God's blueprint how to build a house, a family, on the wisdom of God. We're thinking about the house that wisdom built. Now, this is only week 3, but in the past 2 Sundays, we have laid out some very important truths and principles that I need for you to remember. In fact, let me take just a minute and review them. Some of you were not here over the last few weeks, and so I need to bring you up to speed. Others of you maybe have forgotten a couple of these things. So let me just review a few of the things that we've talked about over the last couple of Sundays. We began in week number 1 by defining the family. That is, by acknowledging God's definition of the family. What is it that determines a family? And we determine from the book of Genesis that a family is the union, the marriage of one man and one woman that forms a nuclear family. Any children they may have, of course, are a part of that family, but that is the basic building block of the family. Now, we've acknowledged that sometimes circumstances occur and those families look a little different than we would have expected, but that is the basic building block of the family. God's definition of what a family is. Secondly, we talked about God's purpose for the family. Our families are not pointless in this world, and we don't get to determine our own purpose. No, God has a purpose for our families, and that purpose is simply to extend the influence or extend the authority of God through these Christian homes over all of His creation. Number 3, we talked about the importance of building our families on divine wisdom. Divine wisdom. So we're not building our families on human philosophy. We're not necessarily building our families on what our parents taught us, although hopefully that was good Christian upbringing and teaching from our parents, and we can do that, but we don't necessarily do that because maybe that wasn't a good model. We need to build our families on God's divine wisdom. Number 4, last Sunday, we talked about the first foundation. That first foundation that you must lay to build a strong family is the fear of God. And when we talk about the fear of God, it's not a God's gonna get you kind of fear, a trembling fear, but it is a deep, reverent awe, a wonderment at the glory and the grace of God, and it is a deep love for God, which translates into surrender and obedience. We live in the fear of the Lord and we obey Him. That's the first foundation. Today we're coming to the second foundation of the family, and that second foundation is trust. The second foundation, if you are going to build a marriage, if you're going to build a family, a home, on the foundation of God, a strong foundation, you must build into that foundation trust. And by the way, I would just say that this is certainly true of families, it's true of marriage relationships, but it's also true of any relationship. Think about your friendships. You need to be able to trust your friends. You think about your work relationships, those people you work with. You have to have confidence in them and trust in them. You know, one of the things I've always said over the years to people who come to work at Brookstone Church, and we have pastoral staff, and we have administrative staff, and we have support staff, and one of the things we say to all of them is, I will tell them, I cannot promise you everything as you join our team. But I can promise you 2 things, and these things will always be true by God's grace. We will always love you. We will always treat you with love, and we will always tell you the truth. We're not going to lie to you. We're not going to try to pull something over your eyes. We're not going to keep secrets, but we're going to be transparent, and we're going to be honest with each other. And that allows for work relationships in any setting that can be healthy and productive. So trust matters. In fact, here's the big idea. I want you to jot this down and then we'll talk about the text today. Trust is essential to any healthy relationship. This is absolutely true. Trust is essential to any healthy relationship. Now, in Proverbs chapter 5, here's what's happening. Solomon is giving to his son, in all likelihood, it might be a student, but it's probably his son. He is giving to his son wisdom for maintaining his integrity and instilling trust in his marriage relationship. He's talking specifically about his marriage relationship. Now, it might be that the young man receiving the instruction in Proverbs 5 is a young man who has not married yet, and Solomon is giving him instruction for when he does marry. It's also very possible that this young man is already married and he is struggling mightily with temptation to be unfaithful to his marriage vows. But Solomon is going to speak into that marriage relationship in chapter 5 about integrity and trust. In fact, let me show you the parameters of his discussion. Look at chapter number 5 and verse number 3. And if you're a note taker, why don't you take your pen and circle these two words from verse 3, strange woman, the strange woman. We learned about the strange woman last Sunday. Now, this is a woman who is perhaps an adulteress or a prostitute. Certainly, it's someone with whom this young man is about to become involved with. But that's the young woman, the strange woman on the one hand. And then if you go to verse number 18, circle these words, the wife of your youth. So do you see the parameters? You've got this young man. He is married or will be married to the wife of his youth. And now on the other hand, there is this other woman, this adulterous woman with whom he perhaps is about to become involved with. And so Solomon is instructing him in this passage on how to avoid that immorality, how to avoid that infidelity in his marriage relationship, and how to be faithful and maintain his integrity and to build trust in his marriage. Now, the context of Proverbs 5 is about marriage and infidelity and immorality. And certainly, we do great damage or even destroy trust in our marriage relationships when we are unfaithful. However, that's not the only way that you do damage to marriage relationships. There are other ways that you can damage trust in a marriage as well or in a family. And so I was reading recently a particular counseling group who offered 6 questions for couples. And they said, when your spouse asks you these 6 questions, if you can answer them all in the affirmative, then you have a relationship where trust can be built or where trust has been built. And if you have to answer no to any of these questions, then perhaps the foundation of trust is not there and there needs to be some work done. So can I give you these 6? I thought they were great questions. They're not scriptural particularly, but I thought they were helpful and I thought they might help you. If your spouse asks you these questions, you need to be able to say yes. Here's the first question. Can I count on you? Can I count on you? This is the question of, are you for me? Are you always going to be for me, never against me? Can I count on you? Number 2, will you always have my back? Can I know that I'm never alone? That you're always with me, standing by me, helping me, protecting me? Will you always have my back? Number 3, will you always be faithful to me? That's the question of fidelity. Will you always be faithful to me? Number 4, do you do what you say you will do? Do you do what you say you will do? Now, let me just add a caveat here. I sometimes do not stop by the store and bring home what Tracy tells me to bring home because I forget. But can we give grace to a guy? Amen? That's not really what he's talking about. He's saying, the question is, are you a person of your word, right? Do you keep your word? Not do you forget things sometimes. Do you do what you say you will do? Number 5, will you be there for me when I go through a hard time? This is the question of for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. Are you going to be there when times get tough? And then number 6, the final question is, will you always choose me first? Now, that doesn't mean before Jesus, but it means will you always choose me before your buddies, your friends? Will you always choose me before your family, your mom, your dad? Will you always choose me even before yourself? Will you always choose me first? I thought those questions were helpful. And if you can answer those in the affirmative, then that's wonderful. You have a marriage built on trust. If not, then perhaps some work needs to be done. Well, let's read the passage, Proverbs chapter 5, again, where Solomon is giving wisdom to this young man about how to maintain his integrity and instill trust in his family relationships, particularly his marriage. Listen to Solomon's wisdom, beginning in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow your ear unto my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drip as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And lest you should ponder the path of life, know this, her ways are movable. They're unstable. You cannot know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Here's his instruction. Verse 8, remove your way far from her. Do not come near unto the door of her house, lest you give your honor unto others and your years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger. And that you would mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and that you would say, oh, how I hated instruction and how my heart despised reproof. I did not obey the voice of my teachers, neither incline my ear unto them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil, the King James says. It means I almost came to utter ruin in the midst of the congregation, the assembly. Verse 15, his instruction again, drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only yours and not a stranger's with you. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, we have a fair amount of ground to cover today, and I want to honor your time and our time together, so I'm not going to dilly-dally a bit. We're going to jump right in. I want you to jot down, if you're a note taker, a very simple and yet profound truth that Solomon is instructing us in this passage about integrity and trust, and it's this. It is that trust is earned by living truthfully. Isn't that simple? Trust is earned by living truthfully. Now, what do we mean, and what does Solomon mean when we talk about living truthfully? The idea is simply to live a life out of what we know to be true, what our theology is. Here's a problem that a lot of Christians have. We have a theology that we say we believe. It's sort of a conceptual theology, but our practical theology in no way aligns with what we say that we believe. We say one thing, we behave another way. That is a destroyer of trust. And Solomon says, if you want to maintain your integrity and instill trust in your family relationships, then live truthfully. Live out of what God has said is true. Live in your integrity. Listen to what Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 9 says. Whoever walks in his integrity walks securely. Whoever walks in his integrity is walking in safety. Again, Proverbs 11, let me read it to you. Verse number 3 says a similar thing. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. Do you see that in both of those verses? He says if we walk truthfully, if we live truthfully, if we walk in integrity, then we are walking in a safe place, a guarded place, a trustworthy place, But if we live a life that is not rooted in the truth that we say that we believe from God and what is right, then we are walking toward destruction. We are walking toward death, certainly the death of relationship and ultimately the death of all that is beautiful in our lives. Solomon is instructing his son in this passage to be truthful in the way that he lives with his wife. In three ways. Let me get you to write these things down. In the first place, he says, the way that you will walk truthfully is to set your mind on what is true. Set your mind on what is true. You see this in Proverbs chapter 5 in the first couple of verses. My son, attend to my wisdom, bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard, that is within your heart and your mind, that you may regard or hold close discretion. In other words, he says, set your mind, young man, on what is right, what is true, what is from the Lord. Now, this sounds to me like New Testament teaching that I'm sure you would recognize as well. It sounds like some things that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Let me show it to you. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I would invite you to go there with me if you'd like to. Colossians chapter 3, listen to the first couple of verses. Paul writes, if you then have been risen with Christ. Now, I would just stop and ask you the question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but on all of our campuses, let me ask you, have you been risen with Christ? Are you a person who has put your faith in Christ? You claim Christ as your Savior. That's your theology. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I've been risen with Christ. He says, if that is true, live out of that. Here's the way you do it. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. The word affection means your mind. You're thinking. He says, if you've been risen with Christ, you need to begin to align your mind on heavenly things, divine truth, what God says is right. Set your mind there, not on the things of the earth. Let me tell you something about the things of the earth. They are deceptive, they are untrue, they are destructive. And you live in a culture where every single day of your life, the world is firing lies, untruths into your heart and mind. Every time you turn on the television, you are bombarded with truths that are untrue, with values that do not align with what the Word of God says, with ways of viewing the world that ignore the person and the work of God Almighty and of His Son Jesus. So you're living in this world where you're getting these messages every day. You turn on your social media feed, there it comes. You talk to somebody at work, very often, there come those ideas. So if you're gonna live truthfully and build integrity and trust into your marriage and your family, you've got to counter that. You've got to reject those truths and fill your mind with what is true. Do you understand? Put in your heart and in your mind the things that are true. Well, what are those things? Well, let me turn a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 4. Listen to verse 8. Paul tells us what those things are that we ought to be thinking about. Verse number 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever is virtuous, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. Paul says that we should be setting our minds on the things that God has said are right, that are beautiful, and that are true. And if I might just share one other passage from the New Testament with you, it's in Romans chapter number 8, where Paul warns us again about what we put into our minds. Listen to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 6. Here's the warning. For to be carnally minded, that is for your mind to be filled with the things of the flesh, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now these are the instructions of the Apostle Paul. If you want to live rightly, you must begin by thinking rightly. Why is this? Because living with integrity, listen carefully, all campuses, living with integrity is in the first place a matter of my thinking before it is a matter of my behaving. Listen carefully. Before I ever choose a behavior or decide how I'm going to live, I have already determined that in my thinking. So Paul says, only put into your mind things that are only that are of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're never going to get any messages from the world, of course. We live in the world, we're just not of the world. But it means that our minds are focused on feeding on the things that God has said are true. Now look, go back to Proverbs chapter 5 and listen to how Solomon instructs this to this young man. He says in verse number 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." Listen carefully to my wisdom. Lean in. You see that verse 1? Bow your ear to my understanding. When you're receiving truth, lean in. Listen carefully. Verse number 2, "Do this so that you may guard discretion," that you may hold discretion close to you. So if I'm going to live out of truth or live truthfully, it begins with setting my mind on what is true. That's number 1. Secondly, then, is that if we are going to live truthfully, we must speak truthfully. And by the way, this is the next logical step out of thinking truthfully, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, the mouth speaks. So what I'm thinking inwardly is going to come out in the way that I communicate. If we are going to maintain our integrity, and if we are going to instill trust in our relationships, in our marriage particularly, we must speak what is true. We must understand that the mind set on truth will have the ability to speak what is true. Do you see this in chapter 5, verse 1? "Attend to my wisdom, bow your ear to my understanding, regard discretion." Why? Verse 2, "So that your lips may keep knowledge." Here's what it means. He says, set your mind on what is true so that what comes from your lips will be true. So that everything that passes through your lips will be what is true. I have to say to you that nothing will erode trust in your family relationships or any relationship for that matter like dishonesty. Nothing. Nothing will destroy and erode away the concrete, the foundation of a healthy, strong home than someone in that family not being truthful. And so Solomon says, let your lips guard truth. Let your lips speak truth. Let me take you over just a page or two to Proverbs chapter number 8, and I want you to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. They are beautiful. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse number 6. Solomon writes, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, because wickedness is an abomination unto my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing deceptive or perverse in them." Do you hear the beauty, this superlative of speaking what is true? Have you ever heard the old saying, how do you tell when that person, whoever it is, you're talking about somebody, how do you know when they're lying? Well, their lips are moving, right? That's the way you tell. Well, if you want to have trust in your marriage, in your family, here's what needs to be true of you. Your loved ones can say, when my father, my mother, my husband, my wife, when they open their mouth to speak, I know they're telling it like it is. They are speaking truth to me. I trust what they say. This is vital to having a relationship that is going to be strong. Now compare that, this three verses in Proverbs 8 where you're hearing excellent things and right things and truthfulness and righteousness. Compare that with the words of the strange woman, the adulterous woman in chapter number 5. Look at verse 3. "For the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb. They drip with honey. She only tells you what you want to hear. Her mouth is smoother than oil. She is a fine talker. She tells you what you want to hear, but she does not speak truth. Would you allow me one other moment to just reference some words about truthfulness from Proverbs chapter 12? Just listen. Proverbs 12 and verse 17, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness is deceit. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Listen to verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Over and over again, Solomon writes in Proverbs that if you want to build trust into your relationship, if you want a strong family, then you must speak truth as you live truthfully, filling your mind with truth. Y'all with me? Shout amen. And by the way, I would say to you that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that speaking truth is an expression of love. And if that's true, then it would mean speaking lies is an expression of something other than love. 1 Corinthians 13, 6, Paul writes in that passage that love delights in the truth. So how do I live truthfully? Well, number one, it begins in my mind. I put truth into my mind. Number two, I speak truth out of my mouth. The third thing that we must do is that we then walk truthfully. That is, that we align our lives, we walk in integrity, and we align our lives with what is right and with what is true. Listen to how he gives advice to this young man back in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says, of this young man who is being tempted toward this woman, this adulterous woman, he says in verse 8, remove your way far from her. Do not come near to the door of her house. That's good advice, isn't it? If you want to maintain integrity, if you want to build trust into your home, then stay away from that strange woman in this case. Stay away from what is the temptation. Align your life not with your temptation, but align your life with what is true. Align your life not with what the world says is okay, but align your life with what God says is right and true. He says, stay away from that woman. And then he goes on in verse number 15, and he says in those verses, or verse 15, drink waters out of your own cistern, running waters out of your own well. Now that's imagery, that's figurative language, but he's talking about his wife. He's speaking of, in the ancient world, the cistern was a source of life and refreshment. In a parched land, you would have a deep cistern filled with water reserves. You would have a well giving you cold water. He says, drink from that well. Your wife is your source of life. She is your source of satisfaction. Lean into your relationship with your wife, he says, not into the relationship with that other woman. So walk truthfully. Walk in integrity. This is what the Bible says, that we ought to walk in integrity, as we read earlier, and then we are safe. So Solomon says, look, if you want to build trust into your relationship, and trust is vital to any healthy relationship, it's necessary, then you need to live truthfully, and that means that you need to put truth in your heart and your mind. You need to speak truthfully, and then you need to align your life in integrity. Align your life with what is true. Now, I want to close our time moving beyond Solomon's instruction by answering two questions that really have to be answered before we go home. They're really important questions, and I want to give you the answers to them. So the first question is this: what happens when truth is violated? Right? When trust is violated, I should say. So trust is vital to any healthy relationship. We know from Solomon's instruction how to build it into the foundation of our relationship, but some of us would say it's too late in this relationship because it's already been violated. I already don't trust. The truth is, many of us could answer the question of what happens when trust is violated. We could answer it from our own experience because trust has been violated in our lives. Or we could answer it from our own experience because we have been the violator. We have caused trust to disappear in those relationships. So, what happens when trust is violated? Two things the passage tells us. Number one is every time that we violate trust, there will be great loss. Every time. He describes what this loss is in verse number 9. He says, lest you give your honor unto others and your years unto the cruel. Now, the word honor in this passage does not really mean your honorable reputation or your testimony. It really means your strength or your vitality. That really, what he's saying in verse number 9 is when you violate trust, you're like giving the best years of your life away. You're wasting your life. That's the point. Like the prodigal son who took the inheritance and went into a far country and lived riotously and wasted his life there, wasted those years. He says that's what happens. You lose those years when you violate trust. However, if you would allow me, let's apply the English word translated here, honor, in the very way that it reads in the English. Lest you give your honor to another. Because when we violate trust, we do in fact forfeit our honor. We forfeit our testimony. We forfeit our reputation. And we lose so much of it. The losses from the forfeiture of integrity, from the violation of trust are innumerable. You might lose your marriage. You might lose a good relationship with your children. You could lose a relationship with your grandchildren. Do you know how many times I've sat with young men, young married men who just have little ones who were contemplating leaving their bride and involving themselves with another woman, and I've said to them, do you understand this is not just going to affect your marriage and your children, it's going to affect your grandchildren. Your kids are going to grow up and have kids. And what you're doing is going to rip away the depth of a relationship that could be there. It can cost us that relationship with extended family. It can cost us our job, our reputation, as I've mentioned. It can cost us friendships. It's innumerable. There will always be great loss when we violate trust. The second thing is this. He says in this passage that when trust is violated, there's always deep regret. This doesn't always happen right away. Not every time when someone violates trust and forfeits their integrity do they immediately feel regret. But it will always ultimately come. Listen to what he says in verse number 11. The day will come when you will mourn at the last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you will say, at that old age, as you look back over your life, you will say, how I hated instruction, how my heart despised reproof. I did not obey the voice of my teachers, and I did not incline unto those that instructed me. Simply says that there will come a day when we violate trust and when we forfeit our integrity that we will look back and say, oh, why did I not listen to those who told me better? Why did I not avoid that sin and that temptation? Why did I not go far away from the door of her house or that situation, circumstance, whatever it was? In fact, he says that those of us who know the Lord are not exempt from this. Look at verse number 14. I almost came to utter ruin in the midst of the congregation. I was a part of God's family. I was in God's congregation, God's assembly. And yet, even in that place, I almost came to ruin. It happens. And so there's never a time when we do not lose things and we do not regret choices when we destroy trust. Well, the final question I need to ask and answer is the question that some of you may be asking right now here in Weaverville or there in West Asheville or in East Asheville or online. It's the question of hope. It is simply to ask, is there hope for us when we've fallen? Can there be hope for a person who has forfeited their integrity? They've violated trust, they've stepped away, they've made decisions, and now they're experiencing that loss and that regret. What hope is there? Would you say Is this me forever? Is this my lot for always? Can I ever be restored? Is there hope? Well, let me just say to you that the message of the gospel is the message of hope. Amen? There's always hope. As long as there's breath, as long as there's God, as long as there's grace, there's always hope. And I want you to know that God can restore your life. In fact, the Bible is clear to promise us that there's hope for forgiveness. We've never gone too far. We've never sinned too greatly, and we can always be forgiven. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." And God was speaking to his own people when he made that promise. Yes, we can be forgiven. Praise God, we can be forgiven. But not only is there hope to be forgiven, there is hope that our lives can be restored as well. That God can restore our testimonies and restore our effectiveness and restore our joy and restore our lives. Do you remember the text in John chapter number 8 where a woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus? She's guilty of sin. And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He's not passing the buck on her sin, but he is offering her a brand new start in life. He's offering her a new life. Not only can God, is there hope for God's forgiveness and grace, and there's hope that God would restore our lives, but I want you to know that there is hope that God can even restore broken relationships. And I know every situation is different, and I understand that it's never clean, it's never simple, it's never easy, it's always complicated, and it's always messy. And I don't mean that every family is going to be restored that's broken, or every relationship is going to be the same as it's always been. I know we move on and things happen, but here's what I'm telling you, that God is so gracious and he's so powerful that he can even restore relationships. Though unions may not be restored, he can restore integrity and relationships that we thought never could be. This is the promise of Isaiah 61, where Isaiah prophesied what Jesus would speak in Luke 4 when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the broken, to set the captives free, and that you will rebuild," God will rebuild in his grace what has been destroyed, those waste places in your life. If you want to build trust, if you want to build a strong foundation for your family, you cannot toy with trust. If you forfeit your integrity and if you violate trust, your foundations will forever be shaky until it is restored. And so don't monkey around with it. If it's broken, repent and ask God to fix it. And if you are at the place nearly to violate it, it's close, step away and step back to that relationship with your family, with your spouse. Build that trust relationship. And if you will do this, you will have the right foundation, the fear of the Lord and the trust that you have in that relationship. You will have a foundation upon which to build that family. We'll spend the next few weeks talking about those points of building.